I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 20. Do you have your Bible before? Because we'll be making reference to some verses from the previous chapter. It may help you to follow what we're saying if you have your Bible with you. We'll be looking at the parable of the workers in the vineyard as a whole and seeing what the Lord has to say to us from this. Let's look to the Lord for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy mercies toward us, for thy goodness and mercy, which we can say has followed us all the days of our lives. Lord, where would we be? We fear to contemplate that if it had not been for the intervention of thy grace. And Lord, we can imagine that when we get to heaven, O Lord, the wonder that will break upon us to see how what thou hast done for us is so much greater than we've ever been able to understand or appreciate. But we thank thee now, our God, for thy word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt be pleased to bless our meditation then and speak to us, each one of us, for Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. The subject of this parable is the kingdom of God. You can see that in verse 1. The very first words of verse 1 of chapter 20 begins, "For the kingdom of heaven is like," and then begins to make a comparison, "like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." Right away we see the subject is the kingdom of heaven. Now the Bible does speak about the kingdom of heaven. Indicates to us that God is actually ruling in the lives of certain people in this world. They live under his rule, his government. They are his subjects. They have come under God's rule and government because they believe the gospel, repented from their sin, and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking here about that kingdom in this place. Now, the kingdom of heaven, we've got to realize, it operates in an entirely different way from any other kingdom, from any other earthly kingdom. And that's what we're going to learn this morning. Now, by way of background, let's look at the occasion for the telling of the parable. Why did Christ tell this parable? And that's why I want you to have your Bible with you. Because if you look back into chapter 19 of Matthew, you'll read there about that well-known parable of that man, or that incident rather, of the rich young ruler. The young ruler, the Jewish ruler, who seemed to be so zealous. And you remember how he chose his riches over the kingdom of heaven. And then Christ said something after that. He said in verse 24, "I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And the disciples, of course, are astonished at this. They realize what the Lord has said, that they know they're not like the rich man. They have left all to follow the Lord Jesus, of course. And that's why Peter asks the question that he does ask in verse 27. It says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And so it is with those things being said, the Lord Jesus begins to explain that, yes, Peter and others will have the reward, but he warns them, verse 30, "Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Now, you can see how that ties in with this parable, because verse 16 we read to says the same things, doesn't it? Verse 16 of chapter 20 says what we have in verse 30 of chapter 19, and you can see that's tying this parable into what has gone before. And in these words, what is Christ doing? He's warning his disciples that they must be very careful never to think that in some way they are a cut above other people or better than other people. That's why he says, "And many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And it's to explain that point that the Savior tells this parable. Now, one more thing we have to mention before getting into the parable. We have to understand a little bit about vineyards. We don't have many vineyards in this part of the world. Warm as it is, maybe for us at this time, it doesn't usually last too long. Maybe this is our entire summer. But I'm told that in vineyard, there are people who work all year round. But at certain points, there's a need for a lot of casual labor. You might be able to manage, say, with 10 or 12 during most of the year, but certain points in the year, you need hundreds. And the only way you can have them is by going into the marketplace, as it were, to recruit them. That's how it was 2,000 years ago, certainly, and it's much the same today. The laborers would gather in the marketplace, and the vineyard owner would come out looking for casual labor. Then we've got to remember also the working day began at 6 a.m. in the morning. That's the first hour of the day. And it ends at 6 p.m. 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. No 8-hour days, 12-hour days. It was a busy time of year. So the first hour was 6 a.m. The third hour was 9 o'clock in the morning, as we would count it. The sixth hour would be 12 noon. The ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then, of course, the 11th hour would be our 5 p.m. If we have got that in our minds, it will help us to understand the parable. So here's a vineyard owner, a man who goes to the marketplace at 6 o'clock in the morning to find casual labor, and he agrees with these men that he will pay them one penny for their day's labor, one Roman penny, a denarius. And I am told that that was quite a good day's wage. Goes out at 9 o'clock and hires some more men, 12 noon and yet more, 3 p.m. and hires yet more, does the same. And he tells the men that he still needs workers and he will do right by them. Goes out at 5 p.m. and finds there's still some men hanging around, hoping for some work. And he takes them on for that hour, even though it's just the 1 hour. It comes to 6 p.m. in the evening, of course. It's time for the wages to be handed out. It's casual labor, paid by the day. You can imagine the scene. You can try to picture the scene. There is the owner, and beside him he has a steward. Maybe you could imagine at a table. And he's told, line up the workers, but those who were employed last, bring them in first. You can imagine as the money is handed out. Those at the back have been there all day. They're looking to see what these men that have done 1 hour, how much they're going to get. And then you can imagine how it would pass down the line, that those who've been there for an hour, they've got a whole penny. And of course, when they hear that, those at the back would be quite hopeful. Well, if those who worked only 1 hour are getting a penny, well maybe we get 2 pence, or maybe it should be 12 pence. Of course, we have worked all day long in the heat of the day, working and lifting and carrying. When it comes to their turn, they also get a penny. Now, the climax of the parable is these workers' complaint. And of course, at first sight, it seems their complaint is justified. Doesn't it? Why should those who have only worked an hour get the same as those who have worked for 12 hours? Those who have carried the heaviest load, why should they receive the same pay? The modern trade union movement would undoubtedly have something to say about that. But the point of the parable is not to teach us about how industry is to work today. It's teaching us about the kingdom of heaven. And in the parable, the master tells these complainers who've been there all day, that he has given them exactly what he has promised them at 6 o'clock in the morning. Their complaint is that the others have received proportionately more, hence on a percentage basis it's unfair. But in effect, the owner's saying, look, what you're complaining about is my generosity. I haven't wronged anybody. I have fully honored my agreement I made with you at 6 o'clock this morning. And as an employer, I have rights too, and I'm free to be generous. Why should you grumble at my generosity? Why complain because I'm good? Now, why did these men complain? Because they were judging from the wrong standards. Instead of saying, isn't the master wonderfully generous? They were actually saying what Peter says in chapter 19, 27. We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore? Instead of saying, isn't the master generous? They were saying, what's in it for me? And the Lord Jesus is telling us that you will never understand the kingdom of heaven if you think that God works like men work. Men and women work because of what they get out of it. But it's not like that in the kingdom of God. It never has been and never will be. All these workers in the parable were standing in line waiting to see who had got most, who had done best, what's in it for me? But those questions cannot even be asked in the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven, and it operates by heavenly principles. It's the kingdom of God, and the center of attention is God. In the kingdom of God, the focus is not on what I deserve, on what I can get out of it, but on His giving, on His grace, on His mercy, on His generosity to us in Christ. And it's wrong to import worldly values into the kingdom of God. That's the background to the parable. Now, we can move from the background to its lessons, and there's three of them. Each of the lessons begin with the word all, and then we'll continue with the word but. For example, here's the first lesson. All who come into the kingdom come into it the same way. We want to focus on that for now. How did the workers at 6 o'clock in the morning come into the vineyard? How did the workers at 9 a.m. in the morning come into the vineyard? Or those at 12 noon or 3 p.m. or even the ones at 5? They all came the same way. The master came and he gave them a command and gave them a promise. And everybody enters the kingdom of God that way. The master comes and he calls you. There may be someone says, but how can Jesus Christ come to me? He lived and died and rose again 2,000 years ago. But when Paul was preaching, Christ had ascended into heaven. People in Ephesus, for example, had never met the physical Christ. And yet Paul says that Christ came and preached to them. How did he do this? Well, every time the gospel is preached, Christ is present. And whenever the message is given, it is Jesus Christ who is in effect giving it. The voice may be a human voice, the mouth a human mouth, but the message is the message of Jesus Christ. Sometimes imperfectly given because of the instrument, but the message remains the same message of Jesus Christ. The Savior comes, and He comes through the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel has two parts, you might say, two elements, a command and a promise. I command you to go into my vineyard. And then, if you go, I will do what is right by you. The Lord Jesus Christ came to people through the preaching of the gospel. The Spirit of God works through the preaching of the gospel. He comes to men and women and says, here is a command, the command to leave the place that you're in and to go to another place, to leave the world and sin and come and serve Christ. Come and serve the Savior. The command is to enter the kingdom, to submit to the King, to enter under His rule and authority. He commands sinners to repent, to grieve over your sins and the way you've lived, and to come and trust in Christ, to come and rely upon the One who died for sinners on the cross. And there are those here, and they can say, remember when He came to me. I can remember when He came to me. I'll be telling you tonight about how the Lord spoke to me. And there's many here can say, I can remember how the Lord came, and I knew it was the Lord who was dealing with me. He came and He called me to come and to serve Him, to give my life to Him. I followed Him. And there's others. You've heard Him speak to you, but you haven't come. Isn't that sad that the Savior, the Son of God, should come and speak to you? You've been in meetings, maybe other places, and God and grace and mercy has come, and He has dealt with you and spoken to you, and you haven't heeded Him. Isn't it an awful thing to think about? He's promised to forgive your sin, all of your sin. Pardon all of your sin. What a wonderful thing pardon is. To know that our sins, all of them are forgiven in Christ when you come to Him. The burden is lifted. We're forgiven. The guilt is lifted. We're pardoned. Have you known that? It's for those who heed His command. Have you come? Now we said, there's another thing comes onto this first heading. All who come into the kingdom come the same way. But then there's a but, isn't there? But they do not all come at the same time. In the parable, some came into the vineyard at 6 a.m., others at 9 a.m. We're using our terms, 12 noon, 3 p.m., and even at 5 p.m., the 11th hour. In other words, some people come into the kingdom very young, John the Baptist, when was he converted? He was filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. That's certainly something to think about. Certainly Samuel was probably not old enough to go to school in our terms when the Lord called him. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of a former time, was in his mid-teens when he came to Christ. The disciples were probably in their mid-20s when they came to the Lord. Paul was probably between 30 or 40 years of age. And some have been converted to the 11th hour, for the Lord was gracious. The dying thief was one of them, minutes away perhaps from death. How gracious the Lord is. And is the Lord speaking to you, and maybe it's your 11th hour, and he's still speaking to you. He's still speaking to you. How gracious he is. Some may have heard of the great Thomas Guthrie of Scotland, great preacher. Of course, in those days, as would be the way of things, he did all of his traveling on horseback. One night he got lost on the Muir. It was a wild, wild night. Got completely lost. But he decided to leave it in the Lord's hands, put the reins down on the saddle, and just said, "Lord, lead the horse." Eventually came to a cottage in the middle of nowhere. He inquired at the door. Man answered him, and he asked, "Can I come in and spend the night by your fire?" Been a terrible night, the man agreed. As he went in and settled into the home, he discovered there was a woman dying in the room. It wasn't a very big house. A Roman Catholic priest soon came out, left the house, and Thomas Guthrie asked if he could go in and speak with the lady. He asked her if what the priest had had to tell her had brought her to peace with God, and she told him it had not. So he sat down by the side of her bed. He explained the gospel, explained how Christ died on the cross, the promises of the gospel. And while he talked and talked with her, she believed. And he saw her come to true peace with God through faith in Christ. Later, when the day had come and he returned home to his wife, he said, "I saw a wondrous thing last night. I met a lady, first of all, in a state of nature. Then I saw her in a state of grace. Before I left, she died, and I saw her in a state of glory. The very edge of the grave. She'd come into the kingdom." God is gracious, but don't you take his grace for granted. Sometimes the 11th hour can come much earlier than you imagine. Has the Lord been dealing with you? Is there someone here, and as you stop and think, you have to say, if you're being honest, God has been dealing with you. You've been troubled. You know that you're not right. You know that you need to get right with the Lord, and you've been putting it off and putting it off, and the Lord is speaking to you now, saying, "Yes, I don't know very many people here. I don't know many people here, one or two. But perhaps as I look at you, you're thinking, it's me he's got in mind, I don't know you." Is the Lord putting his finger on your heart even now and saying, "Yes, yes, young man, young woman, older person, the Lord's speaking to you. What a mercy. Yield to him." Then for our second heading, we notice this. All who come into the kingdom receive the same order. The first point was all come into the kingdom come the same way, not all at the same time. The second is all who come into the kingdom receive the same order. Look at verses 1 and 2. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." In other words, notice this carefully. Notice this very carefully. It's easy to make a mistake. Everyone who is called by the householder is called to go into the kingdom, into the vineyard. None accept it. Do not look in this parable as calling those who are already saved to service. No, that would be wrong. This parable is saying that everyone who is called to Christ is in effect called to service. Everyone who is called is sent to the work. There's something for everyone to do. I am told there's a lot to do in a vineyard. Very often they're built on terraces. Maybe you have had a picture of this. Built on terraces. Those terraces all had to be constructed and had to be repaired because the water carries the soil down. And then there's planting to be done and pruning to be done. Every plant has to be cut down to one shoot. There's got to be grafting every year. There's the chasing away of birds that will eat the young grapes. There's the preventing of animals coming near. There's the picking of the grapes, the carrying of the grapes, the pressing, the fermenting, the bottling, the decanting, all those sort of things. Keeping of accounts. All goes on and on and on. Like many businesses. And that's the picture that the Lord Jesus uses when he's depicting the kingdom of God. There's so much to do in the work of God. Friends, remember that there's so much to do in the Lord's vineyard. We're having a worship service here this morning. But think of all that has gone into making this possible in this building over the years. All the giving, all the labor, all the work. Cases maybe people sacrificed in order that the place of worship would be provided, has had to be maintained. This congregation's been in existence for many years now. Who can calculate the hours on maintaining the building and maintaining the services and all that has to be done? Those who greet people at the door, those who take up the offerings, those who count it. We need Bibles, those who print Bibles, those who translate Bibles. We need hymn books, we need those who can help us to sing. Because sometimes some of us aren't really good singing on the company, we lose the note. We need someone to lead services, prepare messages. There's so much to be done. We need people who can go out and reach out to others. We need people who can visit homes, visit door to door. We need there's all sorts of workers required. Those who are prepared to leave home and go across the water. It's all work. There's a land to be won for Christ. There's a world to be won. And there's so much work, and there's need of workers now as never before. We think of our vacant churches. Think of our vacant churches across the water and other places. There's so much work that needs to be done. And the Lord calls us all to play our part, all of us. We need Christians everywhere. And all of us who are called into the kingdom of Christ receive the same order. Go work today in my vineyard. But of course, again, we can say there's another part to this point also. All who are called are called to serve, but not all do the same work. That's why the vineyard owner had to go out and get new workers. New jobs kept coming up with no one to cover this, and someone else was required back to the marketplace. Is there anyone else available to come? Because there's more work coming in. We need someone to attend to these things. So not everybody in the vineyard did the same job or was working in the same place, and certainly didn't have the same amount of time to serve. Some had only an hour to give. Others had been able to give the whole day. So it is, some are saved young and can give their lives to serve the Lord. What a privilege. What's your life going to amount to when it's all over? You may do well in some career, and those things are important. But if the Lord has something else for you, don't turn your back upon it. Others are saved later in life and can only give perhaps that last hour. And of course, there are only those jobs that can be done by those who start at 6 o'clock in the morning. We think of what's required perhaps to go to live in a foreign country, maybe learn a language, learn the culture, to be able to reach the people. All takes time. Sometimes older people can go to those places and provide a support role without mastering language skills necessarily. But it's all work. Sometimes there are those who can go for some months in the summertime to be involved. We think of our youth council and its various outreaches to different parts of our province and across the water. I can't bind your conscience and say that you must work for the Lord the way I lay down. But to say this, there's work for all to do. If you belong to Christ, if the Lord has called you into a service, there's work for all to do. Maybe you think, I can't do very much, but I do try to be faithful to the meetings. Thank God for those people who are faithful. As I review my ministry, both in Bangor and Monastery, and And sometimes it's very possible to get discouraged. Maybe in the summer months when people go off on holiday and you're left with a handful maybe, and you wonder where everybody is. And there's those who are faithful. What an encouragement. I remember in Bangor one man, Sam Milliken was his name. And Sam was dying, really dying. But he insisted on coming out to the meetings. And he told his wife, and I went to visit him, she told me, he says, look, Mr. McDermott's dependent upon me. And I'm going to be there. And I can remember the day I heard that he had died. He'd been to Belfast on the train. He'd worked on the trains, come back. And had died really in the street. Had gone into a shop to take a chair because he was unwell and died there. I knew I had lost a friend. Someone who was there. Always there. Was with me in the work. Sometimes the pastor can seem very lonely. But I knew in him. And I could mention others. He's just one. You can be like that. You can be like that. There's work for you to do. And remember, we have a limited time. We have a limited time. And there's so much to do. Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And then lastly, we can say this. All that come into the vineyard will receive exactly what the master has promised. That's our last point. All that come into the vineyard will receive exactly what the master's promised. Before long, our service for Christ will be ended. Time is running out. It just seems to me a very short time since I first went to Bangor as a student minister. 1982. History in the realms of history to the younger folk here that I can remember, but before that, going off to Bible college. But time's running out for me. And we shall appear before the Lord, each one of us. On the last day, you will receive exactly what the Savior's promised you. Did he have promised you acquittal on the day of judgment? Then you shall receive it. And what an honor that will be. Did he promise you a place in heaven? Where there's no sin, no death, no sorrow, then you shall be there. Every promise of the gospel will be found true. Did he promise you a new resurrection body? Some of us feel the need of it already. Then it shall be yours. Did he promise you perfect peace and happiness? That will be yours as well. Everything the Lord has promised, you will have. And there'll be nothing unfair about it. Every word will prove to be true. You have to bring in the word but again, but. We'll receive what the Savior promised, but not what we promise ourselves. What do I mean? Well, picture the men lining up again for their pay. Those at the back, they see what those at the front have got for 1 hour's work, and they, in effect, begin to promise themselves more. Perhaps they think, he's getting, as we've said before, a penny for an hour's work. I'll get 2 pence, 12 pence. I'm bound to get more anyhow. You see, some of us have been Christians from very young. And we thank God for that and God's goodness to us. And some have made many sacrifices. And at the time, you never counted the sacrifices you made, never made a count of them. And you know all about the disappointments that can come in the service of the Lord and the worry and the tiredness and the tears. They're all part of it. And what has kept you going is the knowledge that the judgment will come and you will receive your reward and you know you will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. But we've got to add in the caveat there. You see, the idea grows in our mind that because we have worked longer and harder than others, that somehow we receive preferential treatment. That's what was in Peter's mind. That's where this parable was told. The idea has grown up that somehow we are more deserving than others. Now, you'll not be disappointed. All that you long for spiritually will you receive, but the Lord does not want you thinking like Peter was thinking. He doesn't want you imagining that you're so much better than others. And so much more deserving than others. For remember, all these years, you haven't been working for yourself anyhow. You've been working for Christ. And he will deal with you on that basis. And the eternal theme of heaven will never be how much you deserve or how much you got. It'll be how much he has done for us, how kind he has been even to the most undeserving. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if we arrived in heaven, for example, and were jealous of the dying thief who came to the Lord in his dying moments? Can you imagine somebody seeing him and knowing him and saying, "What's he doing? Get away to the back. You served the Lord a matter of minutes on the cross. I served the Lord for 80, 90 years. Get away to the back." That'll not happen. There's no second-class Christians. And for those who have been saved for a long time, don't find your joy in what's in it for me. Find it in this, that you were lost and the Savior came and he found you and he called you. You were useless. And he says, "But I'll make use of you. Come work today in my vineyard." And you obeyed him. And in heaven you'll rejoice that God gave you that privilege, that Christ dignified you with serving him in that way. Has the Lord been speaking to you today? I trust he has. If you're out of Christ, I trust you'll come to the Savior. If you're a child of God, we trust that the Lord will give you that which you can do for him, be it so simple or much more difficult. Maybe he'll ask you to do a hard thing, but do it for him. He's a wonderful Savior. And when you meet him, you'll not regret one moment of it. Sometimes in the course of our labor here, we get weary and discouraged and depressed. But I tell you, when you see the Savior, you'll not regret one moment of it. You'll be glad. Be encouraged. Be steadfast to the end. That day is coming when you'll meet with him. What a day that's going to be. Let's just close in prayer.